I'm so thankful today for that perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Aren't you? He is worthy of all of our praise and all of our worship. And there is coming a day, as we have read several times recently in services, that we will all be gathered around the throne in heaven, all if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, worshiping the Lamb of glory. And I'm looking forward to that day. We'll be in Luke, the 12th chapter today. Luke chapter number 12. I had been studying earlier in the week more scripture related to Jesus' post-resurrection ministry to his disciples, specifically related to his promise of the Holy Spirit. But throughout the week, God was working in my heart, and we land here in Luke chapter 12 because of that this morning. And I'm looking forward to how God is going to speak to each of our hearts as we look to his word. I want to ask you to think about some of the current issues and circumstances that we see going on in the world around us. It's not encouraging to do so. You come to church to be encouraged and to hopefully put some of those things aside for a little while. And some of you, perhaps this morning is the first time you have listened to someone else speak besides a news anchor. And you're hoping to hear a different message at church than what you hear and see in the news, the relevant issues to our lives. If you've paid any attention, you have heard words and phrases like inflation, supply and food shortage, disease, economic collapse, devalued currency, investment deficits, war. Those words are not ones that carry with them good connotation to us, are they? As we sit here in Rocky Mount, North Carolina, in the good old US of A, these are things that we want as far from us, our lives, and our shores as possible. Yet these are the issues on the minds of many of us today because they have become so much a part of our lives in the present. For others, other issues are on your mind. The fluency of your job situation, your physical well-being or that of a loved one, your mental well-being, or that of someone near to you. Your spiritual well-being may be on your mind today, or that of someone you love. Perhaps it's where you are right now in life and where you're going that has you concerned. It's some calamity or crisis you have recently experienced and may still be experiencing. It could be thoughts of the past, present, or future, or all three that have you concerned. Maybe it's a relational crisis. And we could go on and on and on and on, couldn't we? There's no end to the things that concern you. There's no thing to the ends of our lives as we think about it and as we consider it. There's no end to the challenges, the calamities, the crisis that we see. These and issues like them were on the mind of Jesus when he addressed his disciples in Luke chapter 12. If you've not already done so, open your Bibles to that place. Luke 12 opens with a large multitude assembled unto Jesus. And they listened to Jesus as he addressed his disciples. Verse 1 tells us that Jesus is speaking to his disciples. The crowd is just there listening in to what he's teaching his disciples. But at some point, Jesus paused. I don't know if Jesus paused and actually opened it up for the crowd to get involved, or if Jesus just paused as one might as he's teaching or preaching, and someone from the crowd interjects this, really what's a question, when he says to Jesus, "Speak to my brother and tell him to give me my portion of the inheritance that's owed to me." And Jesus responds to that question and now turns to the crowd at large, not just his disciples, but everyone there. And he speaks to them about the issue of covetousness. But then in verse 22, and we'll read the text in a moment, Jesus turns back to his disciples. He begins teaching them again, apart from the crowd at large. He had spoken to the multitude about covetousness, but now he turns to his disciples and he speaks to them about worry. Interestingly, both issues, covetousness and worry, have a connection with wealth and identify problems that can come along with the issue of wealth. In other words, these issues that Jesus addresses can work, can speak to the hearts of those who are wealthy and those who aren't wealthy. So you might be here this morning and you say, "Well, I don't have a problem with wealth because I don't have any." The issue still speaks to you. And you might be here today and say, "Well, you know, I've got some wealth, so there aren't as many things that concern me perhaps as others, or different things." Jesus has words for you too. One wrote it this way: greed, covetousness, is the attitude of never being able to get enough. Worry is fear it may not have enough. The reality is that all of us can put ourselves likely into one of those two categories. I think it's interesting that Jesus addressed the crowd at large about covetousness, never having enough. He turns to his disciples. Who are the disciples? The Bible tells us in another place that these were those who had given up everything to follow him. They walked away from their jobs. They traveled outside their home villages, many of them perhaps for the first time. They turned away from their homes and their families to follow Jesus. So these were those who had literally done something that likely many of us have never done. They had given up everything to follow Jesus. And it's to them that Jesus speaks about worry, being fearful of never having enough. And he challenges and encourages them. Follow along as I read what Jesus taught his disciples there in Luke 12, beginning in verse 22. We'll read through verse 34. And he said unto his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for your body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God, for the teaching and the instruction that it brings to our lives, that we might be reproved, rebuked, corrected, exhorted, instructed in righteousness, that we might be equipped to go and do what you would have us to do with our lives. Lord, this is an issue that I believe is so present in the minds of so many because of some of the chaos and the circumstances that we see going on in the world around us, and even because of some of the issues that are closer and more personal to our lives. And I pray today that as we study the Word of God, that you would give liberty, that you would give freedom, that you would give victory to some who are bound and chained in worry. Lord, help us today to hear from you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I want us, as we look to the Word of God, to think about what Jesus teaches here. Specifically, I call your attention to that phrase, "take no thought." You've heard before that this phrase is an important phrase that really identifies this attitude of worry. It literally means to be anxious. Jesus uses it here in verse 22. It's also found in verses 25 and 26. This passage was familiar to you because the parallel passage, Matthew 6, Jesus uses it five times there in verses 25, 27, 28, 31, and 34. But this isn't the only time this word is used. Some of the other times give us some help in understanding of what it was Jesus was really teaching about here. For example, interestingly enough, this is the word that Jesus used when he gently rebuked Martha for being careful and troubled about many things in Luke chapter 10. Do you remember that account? Jesus had come to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus there in Bethany. There, Mary, her sister, was found sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to the word that he spoke, learning from him. Martha was rushing about the house, cleaning, preparing a meal, trying to be a good hostess. And finally, she became angry that her sister was just sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she said to Jesus, "Jesus, rebuke Mary. Tell her to stand and get busy helping me be a good hostess." And what did Jesus do? He didn't rebuke Mary. He rebuked Martha. "Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things. Martha, you're too worked up. You're too anxious. You're too concerned. You're too worried about all of these other things, when the most needful thing is the thing that Mary is doing." Paul used the word in his command of Philippians 4:6, "Be careful for nothing." I find it compelling that in Luke 12 and in the parallel passage in Matthew 6, Jesus specifically commanded us not to worry about two particular things. If you follow along in your Bible there in Luke chapter 12, you'll notice that Jesus tells us not to worry about two basic needs. What are those basic needs? food and clothing. Now, I could be wrong, but I dare say that those are two issues that all of us gathered here this morning, we don't have a problem with. I could be mistaken, but I doubt that anyone woke up this morning, anyone here, and thought, I'm really hungry. I know you thought that. But I doubt you thought that and then went to your kitchen and found your cupboards and your refrigerators bare. I have not had one time this past week where one of my children walked up to me in the house or saw it happen when they would walk up to my wife and say, Mom, Dad, I'm hungry. And we had to look to our children and apologize and say, I'm sorry, we have no food. That didn't happen to me this week. What is more common in my house is that my kids eat and 30 minutes later they're asking for more food. And I'm like, no! But it's not because we don't have any. It's because they need to learn to control their appetite a little bit. No one here today, likely, woke up and began preparing yourself to come to church and realized you had absolutely nothing to wear. Unless, of course, it's simply because you had a mountain of laundry that needs to be done. But no one looked in their drawers or in their closet and found them completely bare. Jesus told us, we're not to worry about these basic needs of life. And some of us sitting here today perhaps have the thought, well, I've never had to worry about those things because of my situation, because of where I live, where I've grown up, in the good old U.S. of A. that has been so blessed of God, that many here have never had to worry as people have in other cultures and other places about where their next meal would come from, what they might be able to wear in the course of a day. These are the same needs, by the way, that Paul said are the basis on which we are to be content. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Jesus said, don't worry about your food and clothing. Paul said, if you have food and clothing, you should be content. And what is amazing is that we're not to worry about these two basic needs. If we have these two basic needs, we're to be content. So you know what this tells me, friends? If I were to look anywhere in the world and find people who lack worry and who are content all of the time, if I were to look among those who are God's children and find people who have no worries and are content 24/7, 365, guess where I should look? In America. Among believers in the United States. And yet, you know what the reality is? I'm looking at a bunch of people this morning, and I looked at one in the mirror this morning too, who find things to worry about. I'm looking at a bunch of folks, and I looked at one in the mirror this morning who go through life, and sometimes over the course of a day and a week, struggle with contentment many, many times. I have spoken to loved ones, in my own family included. I'm saying my immediate family. I've been part of the conversation where worry and discontentment has been verbalized, has been demonstrated. And what's unfortunate is often we dress our worry, don't we? Pastor, what do you mean by that? Dress it up as responsibility. Well, I have responsibilities that I'm responsible for. There are things I'm supposed to have taken care of and things I'm supposed to make sure are lined up just so. So I'm not worried. It's my responsibility. We like to dress our worry up as righteous concern for things that we should be concerned about. Well, I am concerned, but I'm not worried. I'm just concerned, and I should be concerned about these things. Now, is it true that we have responsibilities? Yes. Is it true that we should be concerned about some things? Yes. But many times we cross the line and still try to dress it up. When is it that we cross the line? Jesus gives us clues here in this text as he shares with us the symptoms of worry. That's what I want you to consider first this morning, the symptoms of worry. Through these verses, I believe Jesus reveals four symptoms of worry. If you want to know when does responsibility and concern cross the line into worry, these are the symptoms. Number one, would you note this? Worry devalues life and life's meaning. Look back at what Jesus said in verse 23. He said, "The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment." More is a comparative word of quantity or quality. So it's what we would expect. If I were to say to you, "I have more apples than you do," you would recognize I'm talking about quantity. I have a greater number of apples than you do. But it could also talk about quality. I could say something like this: "My home," or "your home is more maintained than mine is," or "your vehicle is better than mine." It's a term of quality then, and that is what Jesus is talking about here. Quality. Your life is of greater quality. He's addressing value. Your life is more valuable than what you eat and what you wear. Friends, mark this down and do not miss this, because we struggle with this in America today. Life is where value is found. The value of life is found in life itself, not in possessions or lack thereof. Jesus used the same reasoning with the wealthy. Look back at verse 15 of the same chapter. "And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Friends, value is found in life itself. We believe here that man is created in the image of God. Each and every person has value because he has life given by God. It's not about your social status. It's not about your possessions, what you have or what you don't have. The value of life is found in life itself. And this is something that we need to be standing on today. Even as the political waves of the possible overturn of something like Roe versus Wade are coming against the shores today, you have likely seen, as I have many times, statements like, "Well, if you're poor, you need abortion because you won't be able to care for your child. Or if you have certain goals in life, you need to have that option," things like that. Friends, listen to me. Value is not found in where you are socially. It's not found in your wealth or lack thereof. It's not found in what you have and don't have. Value is wrapped up in the reality that you have life given to you by God. Worry sabotages that reality, because worry takes away from what life is truly about and puts the focus elsewhere. That's why Jesus said, take no thought, verse 23, the life is more than meat and the body more than raiment. Secondly, worry reveals a lack of trust in God. Look down to verse 28. He asks a question, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? That phrase, O ye of little faith, is one word in the Greek, and it means incredulous, lacking confidence, of little faith, pertaining to possessing comparatively little faith or trust. It's of note that this particular word is only ever used in the New Testament by Jesus addressing his disciples. Jesus never used this rebuke with those who weren't followers. Jesus never used this word with the masses. He never used it of heathen. Jesus only ever used this word of believers who were followers of his. In Matthew 6:30, the parallel passage, he used of this rebuke. In Matthew 8:26, the disciples were on the boat with Jesus and a storm arose. This was the storm when Jesus was in the hinder part of the boat sleeping. And they came to Jesus concerned, worried, anxious. Master, don't you care that we're going to perish? And Jesus woke up, stood, he calmed the storm, and then he said to them, why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? Jesus used it in Matthew 31. Again, there was a storm. Jesus had been apart from the disciples, but he came to them walking on the water. They were afraid. They cried out in terror. It's a spirit. This is a sign that we're going to die. And then finally, Jesus spoke and told them, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Peter said, Lord, if it is you, bid me to come walking to you on the water. And he did. He walked on the water for a time, but then he took his eyes off of Jesus and began to look at the waves around him and began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus reached down and he picked him up, and then he said to him, Why did you become afraid? Why did you doubt? And isn't that like us in the storms of life? The waves of circumstances and challenges begin to sweep over us, and we're walking, we're doing fine, but then something happens, a crisis happens, a calamity happens. Some concern or memory or thought begins to flood and overwhelm our minds and souls, and typically things come in pairs or in threes, don't they? It's not just one thing. The calamity comes, and then some thoughts, regrets, failures of the past come into our minds. Something happens, and we begin to think about something in the past, and it causes problems in the present. We have something going on in the present that causes us to fear about the future. Things go on in the world around us, and we're going along in life doing just fine, but then we get worried, and we become fearful, and we start to sink. And Jesus lifts us up. But then he says, why did you doubt? Spurgeon said it this way, little faith is not a fault, for it greatly wrongs the Lord and sadly grieves the fretful mind. To think the Lord who clothes the lilies will leave his own children naked is shameful. Oh, little faith, learn better manners. You see, when you have a lack of trust in God, it's a sign, a symptom of worry. Notice thirdly, worry reveals a problem of wrongly ordered priorities. We'll not read all these verses again, but in verses 29 through 31, as well as verses 33 and 34, Jesus speaks to that truth. In verse 29, he says, and seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful And this is a very interesting statement that's only used here in the New Testament. It's used nowhere else. The original word is the word transliterated into English, meteor. You know what a meteorite is, don't you? Something that's floating around out there in space. That's the idea here. It's your mind is kind of just up in the air. Your spirit, your faith, your priorities, your thoughts are just kind of up in the air, and they're blown around with the wind and tossed with the waves, like Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4. And you're just all over the place. You're that double-minded man who's unstable, lacking faith. And what Jesus says in these verses as he speaks about that person is that that person has their priorities out of order. Don't seek after these things, he says, but seek these things. You're so busy trying to accumulate and store, sell and give to others, lay up treasure in heaven rather than here. When you and I are worriers, you may not be worried in this moment, but when we're worriers, one of the signs is our priorities are out of order. And then fourthly, if you'll notice this, worry reveals fear. Look at what he says in 32, the first two words, fear not. When someone tells you, don't be afraid, fear not. What? Why are they telling you that? Typically, it's because you are scared, right? I don't go around telling people, hey, don't be afraid, who aren't demonstrating any fear. Usually, when that command or exhortation is given, it's a sign that the person is fearful. He's speaking to his disciples who've given up everything to follow him. They might be worried over the basics like food and clothing. Where's our next meal going to come from? Where am I going to get another garment or pair of shoes when these wear out? We've given up everything to follow Jesus. You and I worry about much more complex things. Oh, we're never concerned about food and clothing. We're worried about other things, but yet it still reveals fear. When do responsibility and concern cross the line into fear? We'll take these symptoms. Now, I could simplify it by saying it this way. When worry begins to rule. You know, when these things begin to rule your life, begin to rule your decision-making, begin to rule the thoughts and intents of your heart during the waking moments. Let me ask it this way. What did you wake up thinking about this morning? Or maybe I should say it more pertinently, what kept you awake last night? Did you rest with trust in God? Well through the night? Did you wake up this morning with the praises of the Lord and thoughts of the Lord on your lips and in your heart? Or did you wake up with fear? With concern about what the day would hold? With concern about what the week ahead would look like? Is worry ruling? One has said it this way, there may be greater sins than worry, but there are no more disabling, self-defeating, and useless sins than worry. By the way, Jesus points that out. Very quickly, would you notice not only the symptoms of worry, but notice secondly, the senselessness of worry. Jesus commands us, take no thought. He tells us to consider the ravens for the sake of bringing the food into it. Then down in verse 27, he jumps to the lilies and clothing. If you read this passage in its entirety, 25 and 26 almost seem like they don't fit. They shouldn't be here. But Jesus is making a clever point. Look at verses 25 and 26. Which of taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? food in verse 24, clothing in verse 27, and in between this seemingly out of place thought, which of you by taking thought can add to his height? If you sit down and think long enough and hard enough, can you grow 18 inches, let alone an inch? Now, you say, Pastor, how can you preach to us about worrying about anything when Jesus only addresses food and clothing? Because notice, Jesus doesn't only address food and clothing. Because what did he say there in verse number 26? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, what is the least? Basics of life, food and clothing. If ye have food and raiment, be therewith what? Content. These are the basics of life. If you can't in and of yourself control the least, why take ye thought for the rest? Why worry about anything else? The majority of what you and I worry about, we can't do anything about. The majority of what we worry about isn't going to change by worrying about it. Even if we can do something about it, worry accomplishes nothing. Action accomplishes something. So Jesus reveals something here. You know what it is? Worry changes nothing. It's senseless. It's pointless. And then I want you to see, thirdly, this morning, the solution for worry. Aren't you glad that the master teacher doesn't tell us about a problem and tell us that if we have that problem, it's pointless, and then leaves us there? He helps us to see the answer. Yesterday afternoon at home, it was amazing how this worked, because it was late in the week that the Lord directed my heart to this passage. But yesterday afternoon, I had been out in the morning, got home 1:30, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and had some things to do at the house, including changing the oil in our vehicle. And I was busy doing that when Evelyn and Michael came out of the backyard. And when they came out of the backyard, I could see Evelyn was holding something. I couldn't tell what it was. I thought it was just a toy or garbage or something like that. And I saw it, and I asked Evelyn, "Evelyn, what do you have in your hand?" And she said, "A baby bird." And sure enough, she was carrying a bird. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I saw the bird, I thought, that bird is diseased with something. I mean, you could see the cheekbones. The legs were really not looking good. Some of the feathers were almost looked as if they'd been burned. It was just really odd. And I thought, this bird's going to die of something. And my daughter just took it by carrying this thing around. But I asked her, where'd you find this bird? And she found it just right in the middle of the backyard. And so we took it into the house for a few moments, and the bird was not even standing. It was kind of laying on its side and just did not seem well. But after a few minutes, the bird started to stand on my finger and started to move around and started to caw or sound whatever, tweet, whatever you want to say. It was making noise. And we thought, well, let's put the bird out on the back deck and see if a mommy bird or whatever will come along after a while. Apparently it is a baby. So we put the bird out there on the deck, and for 10, 15 minutes, they're watching through the window, and the bird is just sitting there and starts moving around and starts making its noise a little bit. And I'm like, I'm not seeing anything. Maybe mommy is gone or something, and this bird's all alone. Well, I walked out on the deck, and I kid you not, within moments of walking out on the deck, I had a blackbird nosedive on me. It was mommy bird, and she was right there all along, watching and paying attention and making sure that no harm would come, and that blackbird came within 2 to 3 feet of my head a couple of times. So I backed up and went back in the house. This entire time, Evelyn is absolutely bawling. I mean, when I took the bird from her and said, honey, I'm not sure, we'll take it inside and take a look, she just immediately started crying and wailing almost. You would have thought our dog died. I mean, she's just wailing. We put the bird on the deck, and it's moving around and making its noise, and she's standing at the window just crying. She settled down after a while, and mommy bird continued to watch. In fact, I went out again this morning, and baby bird is still sitting in the grass over against our fence. And I got close, and there was mommy bird in the tree right above, cawing at me and trying to keep me away. Last night, as we were preparing for devotion, Stephanie mentioned Matthew 6 and said, let's call the kids' attention to that with what happened today. She didn't know that I was preaching this passage today. But we went to that passage, and we shared Matthew 6, here in Luke 12:24, consider the ravens, birds. And the point was not to tell our children, you know, God cares about and cares for birds, though that's true. But did Jesus share this passage to tell us that God cares about and cares for birds? No. Would you notice what he said? In verses 24 and 27, Jesus gives a command. He says, consider. The word means to observe fully, to give careful consideration, to be concerned about. It should produce a response, to understand completely, to notice. What are we to consider? And here's what Jesus says. I want you to pay attention to how God feeds the ravens and how he clothes the lilies. Notice food and raiment again. God cares for the basic needs of these two parts of creation. Why does Jesus tell us to consider this? Why does he tell us to look at the birds and see how God makes sure that they have food? Why does he tell us to look at these flowers of the field to show us how beautifully and how majestically God has clothed the flowers of the field? Here's what Jesus is calling our attention to. If God cares about the basic needs of birds and flowers, and he cares for them, he will certainly care about the basic needs of your life, because he cares for you much more than he cares for birds and flowers. Do you catch that? Why worry? God takes care of the birds. God takes care of the flowers. Not one sparrow falls to the ground that God is not aware of. Nothing will happen to a bird. Nothing will happen to a flower outside of the careful watch, protection, and purpose of the God of heaven. If that's true of birds and flowers, how much more true is it of you and me? After all, you are much better than they are. You have more value. How do you know that? Jesus says it in this text. But friends, I can prove it outside of this text. How do I know that you have more value than the birds and the flowers? Has God actually proved to me in some way that that's true? Sure he has. Listen to Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward you, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, I have news for you. Jesus did not come to die for ravens and lilies. He came and he died for you. What does that prove? It proves that God cares about and cares for you far more than birds and flowers. So when you are tempted because of life's challenges to begin worrying, stop and consider how he cares for the birds and flowers. Then remember how much more he cares about and for you. Two more quick solutions to worry, and I'll be quick and we'll conclude. Not only consider, number two, seek. What are you seeking in life? Jesus tells us that worry reveals itself in wrongly ordered priorities. But it's not just having right priorities that shows that we don't worry. Having right priorities is actually a solution for worry. He says, rather than seeking the things that people of the world seek, rather than being concerned about and focused on those things, you and I are to be focused solely on the kingdom of God, seeking it. Jesus was talking to a group of disciples who had left all to follow him. I said earlier, and it's true in my life, and I'm sure true in yours, that's something that most, if not all of us, have never done. I'm not saying that you can't be a committed follower of Jesus Christ, but what I'm saying is most of us have never given up literally everything to follow Jesus. But I have to wonder, what have I given up to seek the kingdom of God? What have I given up? What kingdom am I seeking to build? Am I seeking to build my own little kingdom, or am I seeking to build his kingdom? Am I seeking the things that are of God and of Christ, or am I seeking the things of this world for my comfort and my care, my support? Am I seeking the things that be of him or the things of this world? And here's what God says. You say, Pastor, why is this a solution for worry? Here's why. He says, if you seek the kingdom, his kingdom, guess what? He'll make sure that you have what you need. So here's the reality. If I'm doing what he said and I'm seeking his kingdom first, I don't have to worry about anything because he'll make sure all the needs are met. And then treasure. Consider, seek treasure. What are you treasuring in life? What did Jesus tell us to do? Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth. Neither moth corrupteth, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, is Jesus preaching against having anything? I don't believe so. The scripture speaks of in other places things that God gives to us and being a good steward of that which we own and have. Here's what I believe Jesus was saying. We should not hold on to anything that we have. Ever been a time in your life where God moved you to do something with something that you have, or to give something that you have for him, to him, to somebody else, and you held on to it? You ever been there? God moved in your life to give some sum of money to an individual, to a ministry, to a charity, to a work. And you held on to it. God led you to give time. God moved you to commit something to him. And rather than seeing it as his, and that when you give to him, you're not giving God something that is yours. You're giving him back what is already his. You looked at it and said, no, It's mine. I'm not giving that. I'm not giving that money. I'm not giving that time. I'm not making that commitment. I'm not giving of that for that person, that work, that ministry, that cause, that charity, whatever it is. You said, no, Lord, I won't do it. What were you doing? You were holding on to what you have. Notice I didn't say what you own, because in reality you own nothing. Your name might be on the deed, might be on the title, but it's not yours, it's God's. You might have taken out the credit card or the debit card or the cash and paid for it, but it's not yours, it's God's. The money was his to begin with. Jesus is not preaching against having things. Jesus is preaching against holding on to things. When God moves in your heart and mind to give, we need to give. When God moves in your heart and mind to surrender, we need to surrender. When God moves in your heart and mind to make a commitment, we need to commit to him. Why? What does it show? Well, it shows what you treasure. If you hold on to something that God tells you to give, you know what you're demonstrating? You're demonstrating that that is your treasure. And Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Now, don't mistake what he's saying. He's not saying your heart follows your treasure. He's saying what I see demonstrates what I can't see. What you show with your actions, what you hold on to, you're showing where your heart is. You see, if you follow the exhortation of the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 12, and you get up on the altar and you live before the Lord on the altar, that's where your heart is. You'll give when God tells you to give. You'll surrender when God tells you to surrender. You'll commit when God tells you to commit. You'll be obedient to him. You might have some things, but you're not holding on to any of them. They all belong to him. And see, when you treasure the right things, do you know what you'll find? You have less to worry about. Because you're not treasuring the things of this world. You're treasuring eternity. And do you know what? God's economy works a little different than the economy of this world. When you invest in eternity, how do you invest in eternity? You give. That investment always yields a return there. So treasure the right things. God has committed himself to caring for your basic needs if you commit to him what he says to commit to him. What solution can you find for the problems and needs of your life apart from Jesus? Your biggest problem and need cannot be solved by anyone or anything else but him, and that is the problem of sin and the need of salvation. Only Jesus can deal with the problem and provide for the need. And so if you've never believed on Christ, believe on him today. Follower of Christ, if worry is ruling your heart today, heed the counsel of the Savior. Trust him to fulfill his good word to you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? No one looking around. In these moments, perhaps God is speaking to your heart, and you need to respond to him today. If that's you, simply, Pastor, God is speaking to my heart today. Would you just raise your hand? Pastor, that's me. God is speaking to my heart. I see those hands. Others, Pastor, that's me. God is speaking to my heart. I see those hands. Friend, in these moments, this time is simply for you to reflect and to respond to what God is speaking to your heart about. I'm going to ask the musicians to begin the music. As God is working in your heart right now, you respond to the Lord. Come to this altar, bow there in your seat, cry out to him. in obedience.